Amen and good morning. For those of you who haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Arthur. I've been a pastor here for almost 14 years and senior pastor for about two now. And the truth is that I am continually overwhelmed by just the joy that it is to be in a community like this. And that a lot of times I have to pray to God to make sure that I understand that I'm His servant. Over and over again. There's a prayer that I want to lead us through as we begin the sermon today, which is called the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. So just a bit, John Wesley and Charles Wesley founded the movement called Methodist. We're a Methodist church. Most of y'all didn't grow up that way. That's great. But I want to explain to you why I'm Methodist in this framework, which is John Wesley and his brother Charles in the 18th century didn't try to actually create a movement. They actually tried to just be really faithful themselves. In fact, their entire thing, John Wesley likes to say that I'm trying to do nothing but primitive Christianity. What he meant by that was kind of go back to the early church, go back to the church in Acts. How do you just be the church that it was meant to be? So that I'm not Methodist, because I think Methodist is everything. I think it's a great way to interpret what Jesus did as a way to help us actually live it out in an actionable sense. So we Methodists have always been good at. And today's sermon is about us actually putting our faith into action, using our hands and our feet. And for this congregation and for me, there's a particular prayer that I want us to go through because I think it helps frame really our greatest spiritual challenge in this community. So if you would, pray with me the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine. And I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. As we get to this sermon today and the message, next week I want to preface, we're going to talk about preaching, not just talking about Jesus, not preaching in my sense necessarily, but preaching in your sense. How do you actually talk about Jesus? A lot of times what we've done is we've separated out good works from evangelism, good, you know, doing things with your hands from talking about Jesus. And I'm here to tell y'all, it's really important that everyone actually learns how to talk about Jesus. There are a lot of people who sit there and say, no, I'm not a preacher. I can just do the good things and y'all can do the talking. And I'm here to tell you that's not a sufficient answer for Jesus. So it might be a sufficient answer for me, but not for Jesus. So we go with him. So today, we're talking about good works, about using your hands and your feet. And today, where I want to hit today is to emphasize that we don't think about this big enough. I actually would submit that most people here understand that we ought to do good things for Jesus. I think most people who go to church believe that they ought to serve at some level somewhere. I really think that's the kind of system that we have grown up with, is a world where Christians kind of do good things. I'm going to talk in a minute about how countercultural that is, where it came from, and how it remains countercultural, mostly because I think a lot of our outside do-gooderism that exists outside of Jesus is actually self-promotion with a sense of, hey, look at me, how cool of good things I did for the world. I just think that's much of it. Far cry from the prayer we just prayed, right? But I want to enlarge the mission and the vision of this piece. Because it's not the case that when we come to good works, that the whole point is to say, hey, look at me. I did something cool today. Did service hours. Check. That's not actually what Scripture has in mind, okay? Scripture has in mind something far larger. In fact, the entire framework of doing good in the world is not just, hey, we did some nice things. It is actually the overturning of the entire world in a different way. So to get you there, I want to bring you to Jesus in his first sermon to his hometown. Jesus goes to Nazareth in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and he goes to his hometown, and he is there to explain what his ministry is about. He's there for the first time to reveal to his people, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. So he goes to his hometown, his synagogue on a Saturday. This is when they have Sabbath. And he is tasked with reading from the scriptures and explaining the scriptures, much like a preacher does today. And he pulls open the scroll of Isaiah just to set the scene. I want you to understand how long it probably took him to find it. I mean, he's God, so it's, you know, probably easier than any of the rest of us. But this is a scroll with the entirety of Isaiah. There's no bookmarks, no chapters, no vowels. It is literally consonant after consonant after consonant with no spaces for words, paragraphs, or anything else, okay? Imagine an entire scroll of capital vowel, of capital consonants repeated for the entirety. Jesus then looks, and it actually says that he spent some time looking. I imagine the pregnant pause in the room. They'd heard the miracles of Jesus, and they want to know what this Jesus is now going to say. And he quotes from the passage of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he closes it up. And he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." What he articulates is an entire vision. When you go back to that passage in Isaiah, what Jesus is saying is, do you know the world is broken? You've got prisoners that are captive. You have people that are blind that ought to see. You have a world that is captive and God wants them set free. Today that's about to happen. That's what Jesus came for. It's a prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That the whole point of scripture of this doing good in the world is not just so you and I can check off a box. It is literally so that the kingdom of heaven will be made real in this world. That there are powers and principalities, structures and systems that are broken. And you and I are actually here to participate as the body of Jesus and flipping them upside down. And saying that that is unacceptable in our world today. And saying that we have got to do something different than anyone else has done. That's what the body of Christ is. The people who literally look at the world and say, no, we're going to make this world into a bit of the kingdom of heaven. Yesterday, I ended up chatting with some people who are really faithful Christians, kind humans who've got a little boy who spends a couple, 3 to 10 days a month in the ER with their little boy with a bunch of challenges. I ended up chatting with him about a whole bunch of stuff, connecting and becoming friends. And what was remarkable to me was their passion and their joy and their love of Jesus. There are a lot of times where we sit there and we look at bad things and difficult things in our world, and we wonder why. And her response was, "I don't actually wonder why." The mom said, "I don't really wonder why. I give thanks to God for every day that we have. I give thanks to God for this." And we know that God is going to one day make everything right. And I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but that's what we have our hope in. Friends, this is actually what it means to change the world, to do good in our world, is to have the kind of vision where we understand that the sickness, the brokenness, the evil, the whatever you're going to call it, and there are lots of forms of it. There's a lot of discrimination. There's a lot of racism. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of greed. There's a lot of lust. There's a lot of horrible things that exist. And frankly, if we're going to admit it, we have a lot of it within us. And we recognize that actually what God wants is for the world to be made right, for the world to be made whole. That the promise is actually, as it says in Revelation 21, that there will come a day where there is no more crying and no more tears, that there is no more brokenness that exists in our world, because it says, "For the former things have passed away." The reason why we do good in the world is not simply so that we can say, "Look at me, I did good things." It is because when we are together as the body of Christ, we ought to craft a world where there's no more hunger, where there's no more tears, no more brokenness, no more slavery, no more evil, that we are trying to create pockets in our world like yeast in a big loaf of bread where it invades the whole thing and it changes it. The parents, actually, they were reading Acts this week, and he said, "You know, I got a question, because there's a piece in Acts 5, he said, I've not actually double-checked it, so just FYI, but I'm confident he's right, where it says that someone just walked across Peter's shadow and was healed." He said, "Have you ever noticed that?" And I said, no, I haven't. But it reminds me of, you know, I mean, I know that people were just healed around Peter remarkably in the early part of Acts. I know that when Jesus was there, that he was hanging out with people that were lepers, that the woman just touched the hem of his cloak and she was healed from 12 years of bleeding. That I know that there are all these instances. And really, the way to imagine that is not about, like a magic wand. Like Jesus is like, and you get healed. Kind of like Oprah, but with a magic wand of healing. Like, and you get a healing, and you get a healing, right? It's not that. What it is, sorry, I don't know why I just went on the Oprah thing. It just occurred to me, popped in my head, like how cool that would be. Anyway. But that's not actually what it describes in Scripture. It's not some magic wand piece. Instead, what it is where the kingdom of heaven is, it is a logical impossibility for someone to exist in pain, for someone to exist who's hungry, for someone to exist who's lonely, for someone to exist who's isolated. And that when Scripture describes it, it's almost like there's this bubble of the kingdom of heaven, and it is literally a conflict of reality for there to be suffering and pain and darkness and loneliness and isolation in heaven, because that is, heaven is actually the place where all those things are made right. So that when you hear about Christians and doing good and what the world ought to be like, it is that kind of framework of how do we craft the kind of community where the world is made better. Robert Hasley, our founding pastor, always loved the story that someone was starting a new town. I think he always imagined Plano in the 1980s, and they put four experts up on stage, and they said, "Okay, well, if you're going to begin to plan a town, what would you start with?" And the first person says, "Well, I'd build a hospital because they need a place to be healed." Another one says, "Well, I'd build a school because their kids will need a place to be educated." Another one says, "Well, I'd build a grocery store or food pantry just to make sure that everyone has some access to food." And the fourth one says, "Well, I'd build a church, because it's the church who's going to make sure that all the rest of those things are handled. It's the church who's going to have people who are going to ensure that there's a world in which people nearby actually have access to those things." So when you come across, for instance, in the early church, the care that they have for orphans and widows, the care that they have for people, this is what it says in Acts 6, 1 through 4. It's just a reality. It's not a surprise. It's just what they do. Acts 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." It's even in the book of Acts when there's some division between the good works that they do and the words that they speak about Jesus. But ironically, it's actually the secular world, or rather the pagan world of the first century. They did not find Peter, who was preaching the word, as dangerous as they did Stephen, who was actually feeding the poor. In fact, the first martyr of the church was one of the 7 that they chose. Because the world is looking, does not understand the Christian framework. In fact, all the Christian world, just to kind of give you some sense, in the ancient pagan world, there was no such thing as human rights. In fact, the truth is human rights is a pretty modern thing. Eleanor Roosevelt, about a century ago, started developing the Human Rights Declaration. It is actually, if you read it, by the way, it's a very Christian document. You don't come to the concept of human rights without Christianity. Because in the pagan world, the world is broken. God must have wanted it that way. If you have power, if you have money, if you have strength, well, that's because God wanted it that way. And if you took it at the point of a sword, it's because the gods had favored you and you were then able to take it from the people that the gods had lost, for whom they had lost the gods' favor. It's a wildly different world in the world of Jesus, the world of this early church, where you have people caring for widows and orphans because God died for them. Because Jesus loves them. Because this is the example that Jesus set when he was on earth with his 12 disciples. He crafted a community of people who were hungry, and he fed them from a few loaves and a few fishes. That he crafted a community who cared for the leper, cared for a Samaritan woman at the well, cared for people the world didn't care for, and Jesus said, yeah, don't you understand? I died for them too. I came for them. That if you craft a community, you're going to craft one that cares for widows. You're going to craft one that cares for orphans. You're going to craft one that sits with the sick and the dying. It's not an accident, by the way, that all the hospitals are basically named for Christians. I mean, they've kind of removed some of the names, like Texas Health Resources, a.k.a. Presbyterians, right? Baylor, a.k.a. Baptists. Methodists still have that name on it. I'm great with it. So it's, but you get the point, right? You want to talk about why we care for sick? It's because Jesus healed them. It's because when you've got a community of people who gather together every week to hear the word of God preached, how could we help but sit with those who are sick and dying? It's what we do. It's what our Lord did. Do you think you're better than Jesus? I didn't think so. This is the setup. And it's not to check some box. It's not to accomplish some small piece. It is literally to inhabit the kingdom of heaven. It is to say to the world, the systems and the structures and the evils that are broken can only be healed when heaven is fully right and we are going to inhabit the kingdom of heaven in my life here today. We're going to do what we can to change it. It's informed the framework with which our church navigates mission. Over the last 14 years, I guess, I've been on staff, we've had lots of different kind of frameworks of mission. We had a lot of small ones that we were doing 14 years ago. Robert Hasley and our lay leadership decided that we needed to focus on just a couple. And so what they did was kind of pull back a lot of our other missions and ministries, and we focused really just on the storehouse and on Four Corners. It wasn't called the storehouse then. But if you want to ask why we started the storehouse, it's an outside 501c3 that we still support. So your tithe money goes to support it. We also, they're based out of this property. We support them. Do you know why we started it? Because in the kingdom of heaven, you shouldn't have hungry people. It's no more or less than that. A lot of times I think people try to figure out all sorts of kind of crazy theories or, hey, why are you going to do this? Or what are you going to do that? For us, the vision is the kingdom of heaven. In heaven, no one's hungry. So how do we help that happen here? How do we help craft a world where when people come here, we are able to actually feed them? It's why we launched a ministry with Costa Rica. There's a community in southern Costa Rica who was abandoned by their government, by their people, and they literally said to Robert and our lay leaders, everyone has always abandoned us. They always make big promises and no one ever comes back. And Robert and the lay leadership then said, I like doing hard things. Let's do this. Over the last couple of years, myself and the other lay leadership have prayed, and we expect to expand the ministry opportunities. We've got a trip to Prague coming up. We've got other activities we're going to expand in Costa Rica with the Quebecers. We've got all sorts of opportunities, even locally. We do all sorts more of things that are more than what you hear about. And we're figuring out how to articulate what we do and expand what we do. But the mission doesn't change. The mission is, how do you and I live in such a way where we actually, by our day-to-day habits, help people actually live into the kingdom of heaven? It's not just about, hey, I want to do good works. It's about, okay, God, how do I, in everything that I do, live according to you? This is what the kingdom of God, the community of God's people, was supposed to do from the very beginning. So I'm going to read to you from Leviticus. Probably not where many of you have sat a long time in the book of Leviticus. But I want you to hear kind of the drive of God to say, may my people change the world and live in such a way where the world is better because of them, where it looks more like heaven. So here's selected readings from the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. It says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not defraud or rob the poor and the foreigner or do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. When a foreigner resides among you, must be treated as your neighbor, as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest epaph and an honest hin. The kind of the scales that they use, the weights and measures. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Numerous prophets also bash their people when they fail to live according to the kingdom that God has designed for them. Amos 8 says this, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." What he's describing is that you ought to live in a way that is different from the brokenness and the chaos of our world. That we ought to live in such a way where everything that we do is pointed towards heaven, that heaven is right and good and just, and so should we be. And that you and I ought to find a way to live in our world where we actually lift everybody up, where we actually look at every single human and say, you matter. You are a child of God. When I spent some time in Africa before I came here, I was based out of the States, but my job was to take people to Africa to go meet African orphans for a year. It's a really cool job. But mostly, I learned a lot about the way in which we ought to be changing the world. Because here's the real challenge, and this is my prayer for our congregation, is that we start to do good works in a way that matter more for the people that receive it than for us. See, I think there are two challenges for us as Christians at St. Andrew, and for my 14 years as your pastor. One of which is what we'll talk about next week. There are a lot of people that want to swing a hammer and are really uncomfortable talking about Jesus. We're going to talk about that next week. Don't use that as an excuse not to come back. You need to actually practice and think about how you talk about Jesus. It matters. Don't deprive them of the bread of life by just handing them bread, okay? The second piece for today is that too often what we do is we want to serve Jesus on our time and not God's time. We want to do it our way. I mean, honestly, the greatest challenge for this congregation, I think many of y'all want to do good works. You want to actually feel good because it feels good to actually care for people. It feels good to actually do things for others. But the challenge is to make sure that you do it in a way that serves them and not us. Did you hear that prayer we prayed at the beginning? I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. We like the left half of it, the first half of it. Put me to what you will. Let me be employed for you. Let me have all things. Let me be put to doing. Did you forget the second half of it? Which is sometimes put me to suffering. Let me have nothing for you. God, would you actually lay me aside for you when you want it? There is nowhere this is more important than in mission work. Where when I learned when I went to Africa, there are a lot of things that we do for people that are way more about what the donor needs than what the recipient needs. Way more, if you actually look at it, I'm not gonna name any names, but you ought to investigate all the charities that everyone supports. You ought to support charities, we ought to support charities, but we ought to investigate it to make sure that it's not designed for the donor, it's designed for the recipient. It's designed for the people who actually need their lives changed, and too much is focused on how we get more donor dollars rather than how do we actually change the lives of the people that actually need their lives changed. There's a great books. If you want, When Helping Hurts is a great one. Toxic Charity is another one of those. There's a lot of Americans and a lot of people who really like, let me be made to use for you. Let me have honor for you. Let me have all things for you. When Jesus says, pick up my cross, are you ready to actually deny yourself for them? Are you ready to actually love them? Too often we hand people things. I'm not a communist. I never have been, never will be, but I really became not a communist when I went to Africa. And I started meeting orphans who started their small businesses and it changed their lives. When they just had the dignity and the power to actually receive something and do something with it. When we give a sewing machine, and a young woman is able to actually craft a whole sewing business, and then she crafts other orphans around her, and she buys them the next sewing machine, that it actually requires so much more sophistication to actually engage where the recipient is able to not just be a dependent forever, but rather able to become a peer, become a beloved sister or brother in Christ. That's what the mission is. The problem with so much of our good works today is it's designed for the donor. And what God wants is for us to say, God, I don't care about me. How do I change their life? How do I invest in their community? How do we create the kind of world where every human has dignity and power? Where every human knows that they are part of this body called the body of Christ. The reason we Christians ought to care about brokenness, the reasons we ought to care about hunger, the reasons we ought to care about racism, the reasons we ought to care about pride and greed and all these sorts of things is because it keeps us from living the kingdom of heaven as it is described, as we ought to be living. This bubble, I mean, this is really the vision, is can we not be a place where the kingdom of heaven is made real with the word of God, the bread of life, both spoken and handed out to those that need it? Don't kid yourselves, we'll be judged on this. Matthew 25 ought to give all of us pause. Jesus says this analogy. I'm going long today, just bear with me. I feel the Spirit of God saying, listen, I can't. Matthew 25, Jesus comes to his people and he says this. One day the Son of Man will come back. He will come back and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Y'all are going to be the goats. Doesn't mean I don't like y'all. I'm just saying, y'all are the goats, y'all are the sheep. Doesn't mean you're better than them. But today, that's what happens in Scripture, right? He separates the sheep from the goats. And to the goats, he says, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you did not give me any clothes. When I was in prison, you did not visit me. And they were baffled. They were confused. They had no idea what he was saying. Because they said, Lord, when did we see you? When did we not visit you? When did we see you hungry and not feed you and thirsty and not give you a drink? And he said, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do unto me. And to the sheep, he said, well done. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they too were confused. They said, did we see you? Really? When did we see you and do all these things? He said, whatever you did for the least of these, you do unto me. Don't get me wrong. I don't think we are saved by our works. But the question is this. There is a real church where the people are fed who are hungry, where they inhabit the kingdom of heaven, where they are looking not for their own glory, but for the glory of God himself. And that's the question for us today. Are we going to be that real church? Are we going to invest where the donor gets it or the giver gets it? No. We are going to be the kind of people who look at the brokenness of our world and say, God, use me. Put me to what you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. God, I freely and heartily give all things to your pleasure and disposal. God, would you use me? Because here's the joy of Scripture. Here's the joy of the gospel, which is this. When you give up your life, what does Jesus say? You find it. When you deny yourself, then you have an abundant life. If you're looking for meaning, purpose, value, all the rest of it, it happens when we give our lives to the one who gave his life for us. This is why Christianity took over the world. One of my favorite passages from the ancient world was from Julian the Apostate. He was an emperor who decried and he was complaining about Christians. And he said, it is annoying that they feed not only their poor, but our poor as well. My wife worked with Young Life for a long time, not on staff, but volunteering. And they've got a phrase that says, you've got to earn the right to be heard. There's a reason why we're talking about good works before we talk about speaking the name of Jesus next week. And it's because the world has got to remember, has got to have better examples of what the church ought to be. Where we re-earn the right to be heard. And it happens because of our love. because of our selfless desire to serve. Because we must follow the way of our Lord, who said on the night in which he was betrayed, "Not my will, Lord, but yours." Would you pray with me that prayer? I'm going to raise my hand over you because I'm going to ask for an anointing of the Holy Spirit on you to pray about how God's going to use you. Gracious Lord, this is a congregation of people who are made to serve you. God, you gave your life for them, and they have come to hear the word of God today. Not so that they could be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. People who are sent out from this place to go and change a broken and a hurting world. God, may this be a church that is the true church, that finds a place where there are hungry and we feed them, where there are naked and we clothe them, where there are thirsty and we give them something to drink. God, would you send your Holy Spirit on each of these people here today that they may know your kingdom, know your word, know your will. And God, may we not let our calendars, our prejudices, or our desires get in the way of your kingdom. Because God, the real kingdom, the one that is coming, is already here. May it be so in our lives. Amen.